Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So I hope your Bible is open and you are ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I will generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. So today, we begin our study with Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, which reads, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, and let us lie in wait to shed blood,' let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." These four verses are only half of the warning. In typical poetic wisdom fashion, the next five verses repeat the admonition for one very important reason. This temptation is always upon us. There will always be those who are enticing us to do evil, to turn from the way. These offers may be general and impersonal, coming through our television, internet, or print media. Additionally, these temptations may also be very personal, an individual tempting us to walk in wickedness, foolishness, or ungodliness. Regardless of how it comes, it is of primary importance that we who seek after God's wisdom are aware of the characteristics, attitudes, and types of threats which we will face. It is also worthwhile to notice that this warning against taking on with the foolish and wicked here is of deeply moral nature. While we may be tempted to separate wisdom and character as two different things, we think that a person can be wise and yet immoral. Yet, the Word of God allows for no such distinction. A person who is ignoring God's moral authority is just as much a fool as the one who ignores the reality of gravity and jumps off of a tall building, hoping to fly. With that in mind, let's dive into this important warning from King Solomon. Verse 10 again reads, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." The opening clause of this warning is, again, personally addressed to Solomon's son. The warmth of this address is palpable. Solomon is not giving cold, random bits of good advice, nor is he trying to write an impersonal bestseller to make an extra buck on the side. Solomon is writing with the passion of any parent today who would warn their beloved adolescent child about the dangers of drugs, premarital sex, or just getting in with the wrong crowd. It may surprise us to think that the crown prince could run with the wrong crowd, but wherever there are people, evil is close at hand. Whether you are in the nicest country club or in the heart of the ghetto, there are always bad influences who would seek to influence a person, and particularly a young person. The word sinners translates the Hebrew word chataim and is a pluralization of the word chata, meaning to sin. This word for sin is linguistically rooted in the idea of missing the mark or falling short of the standard. The same word is used in the Old Testament for marksmanship missing or sinning and not missing or not missing in their marksmanship. Thus, it becomes a perfect word to describe sin. We think of sin as an individual action and may wonder if this or that action is or could be categorized as a sin. But the word chata actually carries a powerful concept implied within it. The implication is that there is a perfect standard, a mark that we are meant to hit. That standard is the perfect character of God in all things. We know that we are hopelessly enslaved by sin, and everyone needs the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in this sense, every person is born a sinner. In this context, however, the sinner is the person who has dedicated himself to being a misser of the mark, or a mark misser, the one who has made his personal target the active choice to miss the target. Certainly all people, saved and unsaved, struggle with sin, albeit in very different ways. But the person being spoken of here is the person who has rejected the God of Israel, rejected his grace and righteousness, and wants to entice others to do the same. This person has degenerated from the low point of rejecting the standard of God towards the detestable goal of encouraging others to do the same. Make no mistake, evil is just as evangelistic as good. Where believers may be constantly on the move to make the love and grace of Jesus Christ known, to make clear his gospel to a fallen world, so the workers of iniquity will be doubly aggressive in the desire to win others into their own wicked ways and paths. Evil is no passive force. Those who peddle unrighteousness will always be out in full force, attempting to win the naive to their cause. These active mark missers will seek to entice others. The Hebrew is patah, and means to make something open. The picture of making an open invitation or an open opportunity before someone, the implication being that it's attractive. In this construction, it means to seek or to persuade or seduce another person. Deception is certainly implied, or an implied possibility of this word. The point is that these seek to make wickedness more attractive, and that they will often succeed in doing so. This is done by various means and methods. The worldly teachers and philosophers advocate this moral emptiness with great regularity. The arguments begin to sound reasonable and can easily seduce a right-thinking person to approve or participate in something that they know to fly directly in the face of the wisdom and the moral character of God. The advised response is brisk in the Hebrew. Al tovei. Don't yield to it. Don't accept their arguments. The answer is not to reason with them, but simply not to succumb to what is revealed about the moral character of God in the Word of God. That is to say, not to succumb to those that would deny or defy that moral character or the Word of God. You see, the world is constantly making an apologetic for itself, an apologetic for its actions. And it is incumbent upon the wise one, the one who would seek to know God and his word and his wisdom, to reject those deceptions, knowing that deceptions they are and deceptions they always will be. So having looked at the overarching reality, we can turn our attention to the types of approaches that these evangelists for evil are likely to use in verses 11 and 12, which read as follows. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. The first thing we see about this temptation is inclusion. Everyone feels lonely from time to time, and it always feels good to be invited or included in a group. I will never forget a time when my friends went to see a movie without me. I remember feeling a bit hurt, a bit betrayed, and even left out. When I asked my friends why I didn't get an invitation, it was because they were going to see a movie that they knew that I would not like. And they were right. Yet, even though I didn't want to see that movie, actively didn't want to see that movie, I wanted even less to feel left out of the group of friends. The power of being included in a group can make us do things that we would never ordinarily do. This can be good or bad, because it is this same desire that can cause a person to come to church or join a Bible study when they know little or nothing about the faith. But But this instance, the potential to corrupt, is what is in view. It is worth making it clear at the start, much of the time, when we are seduced by sin, not because we want to do evil, but we're seduced to sin because we simply want to feel included with others who participate in that sin, or actively are grandstanding in that sin. Next, we look at to the desire. The opening desire here is for violence, and that's of some import. The opening line is then reiterated three times about the graphic nature of this violence. It must be noted that the violence is planned, that this violent intent is secretive, and that the purpose of this violence is to give a sense of power unto the aggressors. It is planned in that the goal is to await someone whom they will victimize. They are awaiting someone of whom they might take advantage with murderous intent. We must notice that financial gain is not at the heart of this desire. The wicked desire to kill exists as its own motivation. We see this same temptation in our own hearts when part of us cheers, however quietly, at the misfortunes of others. The part of us that feels a bit of pleasure when we're able to press our passion of authority, position of authority, or strength on someone else to change their behavior for our benefit. This is a full realization of the grotesque sin nature of man that longs to be, in whatever way possible, like unto God. It is God and God alone who has the right to remove the gift of life. The wicked ones planning to fulfill these evil desires show how fully we can be committed to our own godliness, ungodliness, and sin. The next point we'd make is that they are secretive. This is not some courageous and bold lust for violence that longs to test one's own power in a fair contest. This is the cowardly slinking of one who hides their real intentions so that they can continue to live a life, a lie of lies in the daytime, but long to glory in their usurped, sneaky power of being able to come upon another and overcome another by surprise. This situation is stated in the utmost extreme. As we watch over our own souls, it behooves us to remember that just because murder isn't the direct goal of our temptation, that selfishness and destruction are never positive. If the temptation is to degrade another person, take or destroy anything that does not belong to us, or even gather just to share in destructive talk, the end is always the same. And as the scripture tells us, evil company corrupts good habits in 1 Corinthians 15:33. We move forward in our study with verses 13 and 14, which read, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." If the first motivation is for violence, power is the desire to, and the desire to be in the place of God, the second is for material gain. The Hebrew opens this phrase with the emphasis on the prize, and we could literally translate it, "All things precious we will find. We will fill our house with spoil." The promise of these sinners is essentially three. In the first iteration of this warning, companionship, power, and wealth. All good things when we're in a right relationship with God. Yet they can constitute the greatest temptations to abandon the grace and wisdom of God. May I challenge you, dear listener, to consider where you have heeded the siren song of the sinful nature. May you consider how the desire to be known and included, or how the desire to have power, or how the desire to bring wealth may have tempted you away from the Lord. Be deadly sure, the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil are no less available to the believer. And we must be honest with ourselves and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in confronting these evils, lest we forget that a Christian is perfect in our eternal position, but yet being perfected in our daily condition. When we have fallen away, His body, the church, His word, the Bible, and His Holy Spirit indwelling us work tirelessly to bring us into correction. May we heed the advice of Solomon and meet these temptations of carnality by refusing to yield to them. And furthermore, to heed the words of Paul in Romans 6:13-14, which read, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.